Chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We want to cap off tonight just a tiny little mini-series that we've been doing. One message was on a Sunday morning a couple weeks ago. Part 2 was on a Wednesday night a week and a half ago. And part 3 is on a Sunday night tonight. We're looking inside the heart of the Apostle Paul, and we're seeing him open up his heart in a very tender moment, leaving some of the best friends of his life and ministry, the church at Ephesus, which dearly loved him. He's having to leave that place after 3 years with them. And let's look at our text tonight, Acts chapter 20, verse 18, which says, "When they were come to him, he said unto them," he's talking to these dearly beloved people there at Ephesus, and he says, "Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." From the first day, at all seasons. A couple Sundays ago, we talked about faithfulness. Something we saw when we peered inside the heart of the Apostle Paul is faithfulness. From the first day and at all seasons. And, "Oh, come and be faithful," was our message then. Verse 19, "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind." That's something else we see when we peer inside the heart of this great man, Paul, is humility. A humble man who, by human standards, did not have to be humble. Many people may not have expected to be humble, and many other men in his position would not have been humble, but he was a humble, God-glorifying man, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, 19, and with many tears, compassion. There's compassion we see inside the heart of the Apostle Paul. Faithfulness, humility, compassion. We see these things as we peer into his heart. And we see this tender, endearing scene between him and this church at Ephesus. Now, verse 22, let's look for something else in the Apostle Paul's heart. Verse 22, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save or except that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." In other words, the Lord's been telling my heart that some bonds and afflictions are coming for me in my end of days. Verse 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." You know, we continue seeing his faithfulness as we read this passage, don't we? "And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." And he continues, look at the end of chapter 20, verse 36, "And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him into the ship." Now, if you scoot down just a little bit further into chapter 21, look at verse 10. "And as we tarried there many days," he's at his first stop now, or his next stop after Ephesus, "as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus." And what does the prophet Agabus, what is he used of the Lord to tell Paul? Verse 11, "And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle," that is Paul, "and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done." What do you see when you look inside the heart of the Apostle Paul? Besides this wonderful faithfulness and this meek humility and this tender, loving compassion, what else do you see here? I see courage. Courage. He knew what was ahead for him. And he knew that God wanted him to go on unto that. And so with courage and with boldness and with the power of the Spirit of God, he went forth unto those things. Now, along the way in this passage, we see that the Apostle Paul, who was not only a full-time minister, but also what we would call a tent maker, he had that side job. He really had several side jobs, okay? Now, most of us wear more than one hat, don't we? Most of us do. Most of us have a side job, whether we are paid for it or not. And a lot of us have a lot of duties in our home or in our life that we are not paid for. Side jobs. Some people have a career but have a heart for other things. Now, we can't do it all, but the Apostle Paul had the skills and the knowledge to be more than a minister, more than a tent maker, and his other interests helped make him the man of God that he was, a courageous man of God. Back in chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, he said, temptations that would befall him by the lying in wait of the Jews. That is persecution. He knew that temptations and persecution awaited him there in Jerusalem. Now, Paul was constantly persecuted throughout his ministry by the Jews. He was persecuted, but he never backed up and he never backed down. Paul wanted to do God's will, which meant reaching out to those in regions beyond. Regions beyond. He also knew that God wanted him to go to Jerusalem, but he knew that he would be in danger once he was there. God had already warned him about these things, and we just read about it. Now imagine with me tonight, if you will. Imagine with me if I asked you to make a visit one night this week, or on Saturday at 10:30 in the morning when we go out on church-wide visitation. Imagine I asked you to go out and make a visit one night this week, and I explain a couple things that you need to be aware of as you go out on this visit. I say, well, when you pull into these people's driveway, they will probably, yeah, they're going to throw rocks at your car, okay? But get out of your car quickly, and they will stop throwing rocks at the car. Now, they're going to start throwing them at you now that you're out, okay? Now, be careful, all right? Go ahead, and as they're throwing rocks at you, walk toward them, approach them, all right? And they'll start beating you with their fists and other objects, blah, blah, blah. Once you fall to the ground, they're going to kick you, tie you up, maybe handcuff you, haul you off to jail, and they're going to make all kinds of hideous claims that you've committed crimes against them. Ready? Let's go. Right? We think it's hard enough already to get people to go out on visitation. Imagine if it was that way. I think a lot of people would feel led to request another visit. Well, this is precisely what Paul is headed for, and he knows it. He's headed into the mouth of the lion, the belly of the beast. He knows about the danger. He has a promise from God that he's going to be hurt. But he has courage and wants to accomplish the will of God there. Wow, that's courage. Now, here's part of God's warning to Paul about what lay ahead in what we've just read in chapter 21, Agabus. This prophet of God, Agabus, illustrates what will happen. Using Paul's girdle, which, by the way, a girdle not the same as we think of it today. In Bible days, it was a belt, basically. And when a man would go a great distance, he would tie up the sides of his robe around his waist with this girdle. Given these circumstances, a lesser man wouldn't wear a girdle, by the way. Given these circumstances, a lesser man would not have gone through with it. So what happened? We just read in verses 12 through 14 that he said, I am ready to die even there. Paul did what he felt he had to do, knowing that he was walking in the face of danger. And that is great Christian courage, ladies and gentlemen. We need more of that in this world today. So let's take a little bit further look inside his heart, see how he had this courage anyway. Paul paints us three pictures. In chapter 20, he gives us three illustrations. He reveals three passions of his, side jobs, if you will, odd jobs of this tent maker. He reveals these three interests of his, and we realize that he wasn't just a tent maker, wasn't just a preacher. He had three other occupations that he always wanted to do. So, here we go. What do you want to be when you grow up? Paul, look down at chapter 20, verse 22. Verse 22, "Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry." Notice that word count in verse 24. "Neither count I my life dear unto myself." You can't tell it in English so much, but in the Greek, the word there for count is a very strong accounting type term. It means to look at the income and the expenses, the P&L sheet, the assets and the liabilities, to examine the ledger, check out the profit and loss statement, and to count the cost. Paul says, "I put my life on one side of the scale, and I put doing God's work on the other side of the scale, and God's work is more important." He says, "If I only live for myself, I'm in the red." Now, we don't want to live in the red, do we? We try to stay out of the red. We want to be in the black, right? Back in the 50s, five men decided that they would take the gospel to the Aka Indians in Ecuador, South America. One of them was Jim Elliot, whose wife, Elizabeth, is a well-known women's speaker even today. Her husband, Jim, and four other men believed God wanted them to reach this remote Aka tribe, and they knew that the hazards would be great. They were known as the meanest savages on earth. They were a brutal, murderous tribe. They had killed before. Well, the men flew over the village. They did several low flybys in their plane, and they found a beach that ran alongside a river right where the Aka Indians lived. They flew low, dropping gifts, dropping food, trying to appease them, trying to build a bridge of friendship with the Aka Indians. Some of you know this story. This they did for several days, and the villagers would run out of the forest and out of the jungle and retrieve the things that were dropped, and they would disappear back into the thick. Then they decided to land, and they landed on that beach to make contact. The people, the Aka Indians, came out of the jungle slowly to see these white men. And at first it looked like they had made friends, but then men jumped out with spears, turned on all five of these men, and slaughtered them, massacred them right then and there. After all that work, after all that prayer, after all that preparation. I'm scaring our missions team that's heading down to the islands, by the way. There are actual aerial photos of those five missionaries' butchered bodies laying on that beach. Well, when Jim Elliot was preparing to go, people called him a fool. They said, "God has given you a brain, so why don't you use it?" He replied, quote, "No man is a fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Amen. One of the most quoted things that any modern day man has said, "No man is a fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Well, what was gained? We'll see. There may be times in your life, first of all, where serving God will call upon you to give up something. But it's something that we can't keep anyway, right? If it's something you have and you can give it up, it's something that you couldn't keep anyway. Not for too much longer. It's temporal, temporary. 1 second after death, nothing we've accumulated will matter anyway. Now, those missionary wives later went back and won that whole tribe to the Lord. The women, their wives went back, and Elizabeth Elliot actually got to know and befriend the man who murdered her husband. Now, that's God's grace. That's Christian love.
Yes, in every way.
And she said, "It's worth the life of my husband for the salvation of that man and of his tribe." Oh, I look at that story and say, would I say that? Would I be able to say the sacrifice of my spouse was worth it? I mean, I know factually in eternity it would be worth it, but how could I even go back and face that person and then want them to be saved now? Wow, it's a powerful story. The Apostle Paul knew that his story was going to be like this. He knew, and as an accountant, he added it all up and he decided, I'd rather die in the will of God than live outside of His will. And as an accountant, he realized it pays to serve God. And we need to discover that fact as well. He was an accountant. Secondly, he was a runner. Paul was a runner. Look at verse 24. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Finish my course. That's the language of a runner right there. Hebrews 12:1 says, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run. Run with patience the race that is set before us. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So Christians, run. Run so that you may win. Run to win so that you may obtain. If we're going to live for God, we might as well put our heart into it, huh? We might as well go all the way and go for the gold. If we're going to do this, why do it halfway? Amen? Let's do it, and let's do it right. Philippians 3:14, Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Quitting is not optional. Retiring is not one of my choices. I want to finish well. 2 Timothy 4:7, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now, don't you know the Christian life is not a sprint? The Christian life is not intended to be the 100-yard dash. It's supposed to be more of a marathon. And here's the good news. I'm not running against you. And you're not running against her. We're not competing with Paul, watching him leave us in the dust as he probably would. All we have to do is finish our course, run our race. So, until you hit the tape, run the race. Run the race. How are you running? How are you running? Have you slowed down in your service to God? Did you used to do a lot more for Him than you're doing today? You used to be more faithful, used to teach that class, or used to serve in children's ministries. You've been on visitation before, but not recently, not with our program here. How are you running? Some used to tithe, but they're not in the race anymore. Some used to really have a prayer life and a daily walk with God in His Word, a quiet time, a time with alone with God each day. But somehow they got sidelined. Used to be excited about the things of God, but now not so much in the race anymore. Well, we need to get in the race and we need to finish and finish well. My father-in-law, I'm so proud of, is made it his goal to finish well. No retiring on God. And what's the secret? Some right here in this room are striving to finish well. What's their secret? Hebrews 12:1. Let's look at it again. Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside. Hey, that cloud of witnesses is motivational to us. It ought to be. The grandstands of heaven are looking down upon us. They finished their race. They would love to get back in the race, but their time is over. So they're looking at those of us who are in the race saying, go, go, go. And we can imagine all the pride of a proud parent sitting in those grandstands, but it's not anything compared to what the angels and the saints of heaven are saying right now. Go for the goal. Now, the very next verse, next slide, Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author, finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We must keep our eyes on Him. Looking unto Jesus. You got to keep your eyes on the goal, don't you? I remember in the 4x400 relay in sixth grade, I was the anchor leg of four guys, and we had a big lead. And then it came to me, so I was going to be the one who got to cross the tape there. And I kept looking back at those that we were ahead of. It's really not that I was beating them, it was that the three guys before me had given me that big lead. And my lead diminished and diminished and diminished, and I barely finished it out, with my teacher along the sideline saying, "Turn around, don't look at them. You got to look at the goal. Keep your eyes on the goal." Well, if you look off to the sidelines, if you're always looking at the crowd, you will trip and fall. You'll be distracted. You'll get off course. People will disappoint you. If you're always looking back over your shoulder at your past sins, you'll never go forward. Jesus said, "Put your hand to the plow, no looking back," right? If you constantly compare where you're at with where the other runners are, you'll lose ground in the race. Paul said, "I've got to go to Jerusalem." He had his eye on that goal. He had a life of comfort and people who loved him and that were begging him not to go. Many pastors with that shepherd's heart would see the sheep saying, "No, no, please stay. We need you. We can't do it without you," and would stay. But what if God said go? Paul said, "I've got to go to Jerusalem because it pays to serve God. I want to finish the race." Okay, so we see Paul as an accountant. We see him as a runner, another side job of the tent maker. Number three, the steward. Paul the steward. Look again at verse 24. "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus." Paul never saw his ministry as belonging to himself. He said, "The ministry of the Lord Jesus, which I have received of the Lord Jesus." He saw it not as his ministry, but as God's ministry. When we first, our first few years here in Decatur, 6, 7, 8 years ago, the kids, much smaller, had the habit of calling this Daddy's Church, okay? "Let's go to Daddy's Church. Are you preaching at Daddy's Church today?" And we had to break them of that, because I was quick to say, "That's not Daddy's Church, that's God's Church, and Daddy gets to go there, and Daddy's going to take you there." We need to be good stewards. It's God's ministry. It's God's Church. Now, as stewards, as a steward, the Apostle Paul, he was a good one. And as stewards, we have no right to decide what we're going to do and when we're going to do it. To be a good steward, we say it all belongs to Him, right? Not just the 10% that we return to Him. 100% of what we have belongs to Him. That's good stewardship. And when you realize that the other 90% belongs to Him, you'll use it more wisely. You'll save more of it. You'll probably give more of that too. When you realize that all of your time really isn't your time, it's on loan from God, and that you are just a manager of His time, and a life, and a breath, and a beating heart that He gave to you, when you see yourself as a steward, you got to see yourself as a responsible one. Amen. Taking care of God's business.
Yes, that's right.
With all that He's provided to you. Everything we have belongs to God. Everything. Every minute of every day, a gift from Him. We've really got no right to just decide all of our big life decisions, you know? And when we make decisions that way, it's just based on circumstances and feelings. We make a mess of things. We need to seek and find and know and do God's will. Be good stewards of our lives. Even our children belong to God.
Yes.
They're not ours. They're on loan. We have them for a time. Our talents, they're not our own. They're God's. Why not use your talents for God? They're really not yours. He gave them to you to use for Him. And someday I believe we'll answer to God as stewards. Now we've got several military guys in our church. And when the sergeant busts into the barracks early in the morning, you were a sergeant, weren't you? Aren't you? presently? You still considered a sergeant? Sergeant. All right. When the sergeant busts into the barracks early in the morning, the guys don't reply, "Sorry, Sarge, but I think I'll sleep in today," right? They don't do that. What would you do if they did that, by the way? Okay. Throw them out. Drop and give me 20, whatever. I like the way that Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, put it in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 19. What? Like a sergeant. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Get out of that bed, private. You're bought with a price. I own you, boy. Yeah. I almost said something else too. I'm glad you kept me from it. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which after all are God's. Where did Paul get his faithfulness, his humility, his compassion, this great courage of his? He viewed himself as an accountant and a steward of those things. He decided in the end it pays to serve God. He was a runner and he said, "I'm going to finish my course." Now, how does this apply to us in 2009, almost 2010? Can you believe it? The other day, a friend reminded me of the fact that in the great movie Back to the Future, 1985, they went back in time 30 years to 1955. And we were so nostalgic as we looked back on our childhoods. Oh, some of you were. And thank you. I imagined. And then they went forward 30 years from the year 1985, which would be what? 2015. Hoverboards and stuff. It's not happening, is it?
The weekly readers.
But it's almost 2010. What are we going to do? What are we going to do today? How are we going to apply these things today? I think the key word of this whole message, well, the key words have been faithfulness. We need more of that. So much the more as you see the day approaching, Hebrews 10:25 says. Humility, we certainly need that. As our sign says out here, if we have any fame, let us be famous for the gospel. Let us be famous for something about God, not something about us.
Yeah.
We won't last. He will stand forever. Humility, compassion, love, people of love. And as we've talked about here in this message tonight, courage. The Apostle Paul was a man of great courage. In the face of the lion, heading into the belly of the beast. Now this is not part of our Saving America series that we usually have been doing on Sunday nights. But it might as well be. It might as well be. Because courage may be something that we need to be calling upon. We may be asked to endure some things. We may be asked to take some stands. The law that was just passed a couple of weeks ago, neatly hidden inside the war spending bill, this discrimination bill, hate crimes bill, is the one that says, if I preach against homosexuality, I can be thrown into jail. Okay? So, better not preach on that, right? Or at least visit you. If they don't set bail, we'll come visit you. Courage would say you take the stand. Now, that's just an immediate example that could come soon. Because a rule like that not only doesn't scare many of us, it taunts us to preach against it. It begs it to be soon. You know? Draw the line. Hey, I'm stepping over this. Let's see what happens. Okay? Now, that's just an example. Boy, we could go on and on with what may happen in America on the road that we're on. With our economy, with with the plan that's in place, with the new deal that's in the works, you know? Courage might be something that we all need to be growing in right now. You know, it was during the 7 years of fatness and plenty in Egypt, when under the leadership of Joseph, Egypt prepared for 7 lean years that were coming. And if they had not done that preparation, they would not have made it. They would not have survived through the years of famine that were coming. Now, I'm not just talking about food tonight, and I'm not saying go store up all your food for that time. God tells you that, do it. My dad's doing that right now. What I'm saying here is we need to spiritually gird up our girdle, you know, our loins, and be ready. Be ready for whatever may come in our future. I can say beyond a shadow of a doubt that we won't take our stand in a difficult day if we're not taking it now in an easy day, when it's easy to just come out on visitation, when it's easy to just call up that relative, take that stand. I heard this morning about your daughter, Sarah, reaching out to some family members and saying, you need to be in church. And they're in church now. Praise the Lord. Taking that stand. We need to do that now when it's easy. And we need to use the strength that God has given us and run the race in these good times while they're here and prepare for what may be ahead. I feel like God would have us to say that. Now, Brother Perry, are you ready to share something tonight?
Yeah, I can.
That was the plan, right?
Well, I see how you tied.
Well, that was God's plan, because I just remembered as I looked at you, Brother Perry is going to come.
I was surprised because
he shared a testimony and a brief challenge with us before we went out on visitation recently, and I said, that's too good, brother. Share that with all of them. And so, do you have a microphone? I want you to record this too. Here, let's turn this.
See, I don't get nervous up in front of
you. Just stand here in the middle, brother.
Microphone.
No, you missed it again.
No, the light was right in my eye.
Okay. We got the kids' mic on him from singing this morning.
Just my size.
Go ahead, brother.
Well, what I'm going to speak to you about is, and I don't want to offend anybody, but as I was looking at the Bible and stuff, these verses kind of stuck out. With me helping Mike out with visitation while he's been ailing some, in talking to people, and like I said, this is to help everyone, including it helped me. I get people saying, well, I just can't talk to anybody, or I'm too shy, or I don't know what to say. And I'm going to read Luke 9:1-6 to you. It says, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs nor bag nor bread nor money, and do not have 2 tunics apiece. Now, he got his disciples gathered up and just sent them out to go talk about the kingdom of God. And does anybody except, is Ralph here tonight? Okay, well, he ain't going to answer because I'm going to ask him not to. Does anybody know where the Lord's Prayer, the first time I seen it at, or where you guys seen it at, where it came from? It's in Luke 11, verse 2. And why that is important is because if you go on to Luke 10 and you go 1 through 3, it says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. Well, he sent his disciples out not knowing anything to go out and talk about the kingdom of God. And he turned around and did it again without them having basically any training, just sent average people out. And it goes on. And he sent them 2 by 2 before his face in every city, and a place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves." And that's kind of what Pastor was talking about. That's why I was kind of surprised, because he said to do it this Sunday morning, and then he said, no, wait till tonight. So I see why now. And with this, it's saying that if you have the Spirit of God in you and you get with him and ask for help, he's going to give you the power to go out and do what you need to do. And you can overcome your shyness or timidness or whatever, and Rich can attest to that. See here? Nursery. Oh, okay. But he's a pretty shy fella, and he has overcome that quite a bit. He's the Sunday school teacher now, and he goes out on visitation regularly. And for those of you that don't go out on visitation but would like to, and it's kind of, I don't know, what if somebody asked me how to get saved? Well, all of you that are saved, if you don't know how you got saved, in my opinion, you're probably not saved if you don't know how you did it. And if you did get saved and you know how you got saved, that's the same way that anybody else is going to get saved, is by receiving Christ as his personal Savior. So that's pretty simple to tell somebody. And then in Luke 1, it says, "Now it came to pass, and he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' 2. So he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our day by day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil.'" Now, that prayer was given to them people because they didn't even know how to pray when they went out to talk about the kingdom to God. And he goes on later on to tell them that when they go to the cities and town, if they don't receive them, then just dust off their feet from the dust of that city and town and move on to the next one. And he's not saying go out and hammer them. He's saying if they don't want to listen to you, then go on to the next one. And I think that applies to visitation and things in life. My wife probably don't even know this, but when I was younger, probably middle 20s or so, I was in Jewel and Osco on Cantrell Street. And there were some folks in front of me. And I've always been pretty well upfront about stuff. And there was a guy and his girlfriend or wife, I don't know which, but they had two little kids with them. And there's a little 2 to 3 year old in the stroller. And he was in front of the woman waiting for the groceries to come down. And that baby was crying, and he grabbed that baby up by the arm and slammed him down in the stroller, slapped him a couple times. And I'm like, oh my God. And I wanted to say something, but I didn't in that instance. And he looked up at me, and I gave him one of those looks. And he just kind of turned away, and they went on. Well, when I got out in the car, I was thinking, that's going to be the last time that's ever going to happen. Because if I see something that's an injustice being done to other people or anybody I know, I'm not going to keep my mouth shut. And I haven't ever since then. And it's just, there's so many things that these verses apply to in your life and visitation. So anybody that don't feel like they can go out because they're a little bit shy or a little bit timid, you can. You just got to pray about it and ask God for help, and he'll give it to you. That's what I got to say.
Isn't it good to see Brother Perry just doing so well anyway? Let alone coming and testifying before us. That's great. I knew that you would be blessed by that. We're all about delegation around here. We'll never run out of things for you either. And we won't run out of visits to make. We're privileged to have so many people visiting the church right now that we need to go and follow up with, just friendly home visits. We've got so many. What's that?
We got 86 new ones that just came in last week, and we got about 10 left from the last batch yet.
Okay. New residents that we go and welcome, if you're up for that, that's good. And we won't run out of opportunities, and we need more people, honestly, to keep up. And why should God send us more if we're not ready to keep up with them, you know? Why should more get saved if we don't keep them warm like a hen with her chicks, you know, if we're not willing to disciple and take care of them, teach them, and serve one another in this way? And why should he send us more? Because of I want you to pray with me that through this newspaper article today that it would generate some interest in the community. But why should he if we aren't willing to go out? We're not just looking for ways to get somebody else to send them in. God's told us to go out and get them. And so you have the option of 10:30 on Saturday morning taking a visit, or you can see Perry or Brother Mike usually before or after any service and just get some new residents that are in your neighborhood, some addresses that are right near you, so you can go and say, hey, I live right over here. Here's a DVD. It's 5 minutes. You watch it and invite them to the church. And they say, hey, we just saw your pastor in the paper. You can encourage him. He looks better in person. Okay? Don't let that keep you away. Let that encourage you to come. All right? Good stuff there, Brother Perry. Appreciate it. Let's pray. Father, tonight we're so grateful for your word and what it does in our hearts, and for the power of the blood of the Lamb and the word of testimony as we've heard tonight from Brother Perry. I pray that you would help us to receive this challenge, to have the courage to go out with no fear and with boldness, opening our mouths and watching you fill them. And just being a friendly, loving Christian to others in need. Help us to take our stand and have that courage today while it's easy, and to be prepared for whatever the future may hold. I pray that you'd bless each one, meet each need along the way this week, and bring us back Wednesday night. Now, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening.